Welcome to the Heights Sermon Series Podcast, where each week you'll hear a new message that'll help you with your life shaped by the Word.
Well, good morning. Let's give a round of applause and thank Red Letter Society again for leading us this morning in worship. And as Jordan mentioned, they will be back tonight at 6:30 to lead us in a night of worship. We hope you can come and be a part of that. We have kept them busy this weekend. As he said, they were leading the music in our student collective conference. And it's been a great weekend here at the Heights. He was talking about how many young people we had and how many different churches were represented. But we also saw over 50 young people pray to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. So it's been a great weekend. And we know God's not through yet. He's still working on all of us. Well, as some of you may have noticed, I'm not Pastor Randy. If you're visiting with us, I know you're thinking, you know, he looks a whole lot different on the web than he does in person. I'm Mike Osborne. I'm the executive pastor here at the church. And Randy, as well as Wes Rose, our mission pastor, and Dale Wilbur, our worship pastor, are part of a team of 14 that are in Zimbabwe this week and next week, leading some conferences there in music and preaching. So keep them in your prayers. But Randy did want me to let you all know that he plans to be back in the pulpit next Sunday on Mother's Day with a special message for Mother's Day. So y'all make sure to plan and to be here for that, to welcome them back from their mission trip and to hear that message that he has. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Father, for our time of worship this morning, Lord. And as we sang a moment ago, Lord, our prayer is that there would be more of you and less than me. And Father, that is my desire every time I stand to preach, Lord, that I might get out of the way, that people would hear you and experience you. And so, Lord, we just ask you to do that, to move and work among us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 50 years ago, this past December, just a few months ago, I had come home from college for the Christmas break. I know that surprises you that I was in college 50 years ago. But no, 50 years ago, came home for the college break, and while I was there, I decided to go downtown and do my Christmas shopping because I have always, my entire life, left it to the last minute. So I went down in the midst of all the crowds of other people who had left it to the last minute. And so the sidewalks, even the streets are full with people bustling here and there and bumping into one another. And so I made my way into the downtown Leggett's department store we had. And I went to the basement because I knew that's where the best sales were. So I went down there. And when I got down there, I saw a guy I had gone to high school with. And I hadn't seen him since we had graduated from high school. So I decided to go over and speak to him and get reacquainted, see what was going on in his life. And I got over there and we're talking and someone comes up and he pauses for a moment and introduces me to this person who came up to where we were standing. And that introduction, that encounter, that meeting that I had that day in the basement of Leggett's in the midst of all of these crowds of people was a meeting that would forever change my life. In fact, even to this point, it impacts my life daily. Fact, this coming January, that person and I will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Thank you. I know some of you are thinking, how in the world did she do it? How did she put up with him for 50 years? And I don't know the answer. But the thing is, you know, in the midst of all of these other people, this huge crowd of folks, this big gathering of people in the downtown area, God led me to meet the person that would forever change my life. Well, this morning I want us to turn to a passage in Scripture where God leads a man to meet someone who would forever change his life. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, your iPads, however you get there, get to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to begin in the first verse. And it says he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So we have this encounter with this man, Zacchaeus, who meets Jesus, and his life is forever changed. As we begin reading this account there in the first verse, it tells us that Jesus came to Jericho on his journey and was passing through. Now, Jericho is a pretty significant town, city in the Bible. It's mentioned almost 60 different times in the Bible. We encountered it for the very first time in the Old Testament, when the children of God, the Hebrew children, are entering into the promised land, the land that God has promised would be theirs. But as soon as they get into this country, into this land, they encounter this huge walled city, this fortified city. And some of you who've been in church for a while, you remember what happens next because you remember the song. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and what happened? The walls came tumbling down. In fact, it's a beautiful picture of faith in God and what it'll do. Not a military victory, but a victory based on faith. And so we've encountered Jericho there. We see it in at least one of the parables of Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan, in that when Jesus sets that parable on the road to Jericho, as this man is attacked by thieves, he's on the road to Jericho, Jesus says. And at the point in time when Jesus is passing through Jericho, it is still a very significant city. Historians tell us that it was a city of about 100,000 people, so a good-sized city for that day and time. And it was about 15 miles from Jerusalem. It was kind of on the thoroughfare, on the main drag that would take you into Jerusalem. And so in a sense, it became kind of a gateway city. It was a city that, not surprising, Jesus would pass through because it's kind of the last little stop before you move on to Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus is at this point in time about 2 weeks away from the time of his trial and his crucifixion, time of the cross. And so he's got an appointment and he's on his way into Jerusalem. And so as he comes there just intending to pass on through. In other words, Jericho was kind of like that last stop on the interstate before you get to your final destination. You know, the place where you pull off, you fill up with gas, make sure all the family did a potty break, and you grab a few snacks, and that's it. Now you're on to the rest of your journey. You didn't intend to be there long. You're just stopping for a few minutes. And that was what Jesus was planning to do, just pass on through. But again, his encounter with Zacchaeus changed all of that. Well, who is this man, Zacchaeus? Well, let's look at this passage and see. And beginning in verse 2, he says, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." And then he begins to share with us four facts about Zacchaeus. He says he was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. All right, so there are four things he tells us right in those two verses about Zacchaeus. And let's hit the most obvious one first. The one, again, if you've been in church, you know, because if you've been in church, you've already got the song going through your head, don't you? Say it with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Just have to say, Miles and I used to sing that in the nursery. When some of you think he got his musical talent and all of that from his grandparents, from Rick and Sandy, but he actually owes it to me in the nursery. But we're familiar with that. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was short. And that's going to play into the story, right? We're going to see where that really fits in with this, because it says he couldn't really see over top of anybody. You know, I married a short woman, and there are times when we are in stores that I wish I had married a taller woman, because I can't find her in the stores. And so, you know, Zacchaeus was kind of like that. Nobody could see him. He couldn't see over anybody. But here he is. So first fact is he was short. Okay? The second fact is that he was a tax collector. And historically, what we know about that is that meant Zacchaeus was not a popular man. Now, tax collectors today probably aren't all that popular. Nobody, you know, goes around with a big sign that says, I'm a tax collector. But in Zacchaeus' day, it was really bad. Tax collectors were hated. They were despised. In fact, in Scripture, you see them often lumped together in a group. What is it? Tax collectors and sinners. That was one grouping. And that was the lowest of the low. I mean, everybody else was above tax collectors and sinners in their eyes. Tax collectors, they were despised. People thought of them as traitors because they were Hebrew people who worked for the Roman government. And so they were collecting taxes for the Roman government from their own people, from among the Hebrew children. And what made it even worse is this is how the process worked. The Roman government told them, okay, you need to collect X amount in taxes. Okay? And then they allowed them, anything you collect above that's yours. And so they began to collect taxes. And so what do? They get as much as they possibly can, give the Roman government what they wanted, and the rest they got to keep for themselves. Can you understand why they weren't popular? Can you understand why folks detested them? And then you have Zacchaeus here. And the third thing it tells us about Zacchaeus is he was rich. Well, you say, okay, he's a tax collector, skimming off the top, he's rich. Zacchaeus has got an even better deal than that. He's chief tax collector. What does that mean? All the other tax collectors are under him. So when they scoop up their money and skim off the top, where does he get his from? From everything they got. It's the first pyramid scheme. We find it right there in the Bible. I mean, it's working well for him. And that's how he gets rich. So he's rich. He's a tax collector. He's rich. He's got plenty of money. You know, we look at him and materially, monetarily, he is doing well. He can probably buy pretty much anything he wants to buy. He's one of the wealthiest men in the area, you know, aside from the king himself. And here he is. But as we see all the stuff that he has, we have to stop and think about what he's lacking, what he doesn't have. And some of that is kind of implied in this, and some of that I think you read between the lines a little bit, but you see it. One of the things he didn't have is I don't believe he had any friends. Well, he may have had some fellow tax collectors that he would hang out with once in a while, but that's just to talk about how to get more money and how to defraud people for more things. He didn't have anybody he could sit down and share with, anybody that he could talk to, anybody that he could pour his heart out to. He's lonely. And then we look at him and we see he doesn't seem to have any sense of satisfaction. He doesn't have any peace, any purpose about it. And how do we know that? Well, that's because of the fourth thing that describes Zacchaeus here. It says he was seeking. Look at it again. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. And when I read that passage, I have to stop and think, why was Zacchaeus seeking Jesus? I mean, okay, maybe he was like a lot of the crowd who just wanted to see this man, Jesus. I mean, after all, he's kind of become a little mini celebrity, I think, at this point, because remember, he's towards the end of his earthly ministry, and throughout his earthly ministry, he's been teaching, and scriptures say that those who heard him teach says he teaches with authority. His teaching's different than the scribes around us. There's something special about his teaching. And during this time, he's been carrying out his healing ministry, and so that word is getting around. And just shortly before this, he actually raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, they didn't have 24-hour news or headline news or the internet to pass it along, but I think if you raise somebody from the dead, word gets around. And so word has gotten out, and these people are hearing this. And so, man, I just want to see this man. Or maybe he just wanted to be one of those guys who sometime in the future could say, oh, yeah, Jesus, I saw him that time he came through Jericho. But I think there's more to it than that. One reason I think there's more to it than that is what it actually says. It doesn't say he was seeking to see Jesus. It says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was seeking something more out of this encounter with Jesus than just to catch a glimpse of him. I mean, if he wasn't, why would he go to so much trouble to see him? Look at what takes place. Look at verse 4. It says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Now, I want you to think about what it says right there. He did two things. He ran ahead and he climbed a tree. Now, in this day and time, rich folks simply did not run. I don't run today, but it's a totally different reason. But they didn't run. That was not dignified. A rich man, people would make fun of him. And Zacchaeus has got enough problems already with people despising him and looking down on him. He's not going to run just for no reason. He's running because he is desperately seeking to see who Jesus was. And so he runs ahead and he gets there. And then he does the most outrageous thing. I mean, it's not bad enough that he ran. Now he climbs up in a tree. Now I'm going to say to you, unless you're a lumberjack or a tree trimmer, adults have no business up in trees. You look funny. And that added to Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man. So now you got a little bitty man up in a tree. I mean, that's as ridiculous as it can possibly look. Why would he do that? Why would he go to all of that trouble, to that potential ridicule? Because he wants to see who Jesus was. Not just catch a glimpse of him. He's hoping for something more. Well, what's he hoping for? I don't know. You know, could be a lot of things. Maybe he had heard that one of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples, was actually a tax collector. I mean, imagine that. Jesus had a tax collector among his disciples, among his followers. Maybe he thought there was hope for him. Maybe he thought there was a chance that Jesus would call him to go with him. Or maybe he'd heard that throughout the different cities that they went to, there were times when Jesus would stop and go in and have a meal with a tax collector. And so he's climbed this tree hoping to see this Jesus, but hoping that in the midst of that, something will happen that will enable him to have a meal with Jesus. I mean, it's outlandish, it's far-fetched, it's probably not going to happen, but maybe that's what he's hoping for. He's hoping that Jesus will notice him. Well, let's see what happens. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I want you to see three things that happens in this moment. Three things that take place as Jesus comes to that point where Zacchaeus is up in the sycamore tree. First thing is this, Jesus sees him. Jesus sees him. It says when he got to that place, he looked up and he saw him. Understand this. In this encounter, in this moment, in this life-changing experience, Zacchaeus didn't stop for Jesus. Yeah, he climbed a tree, but he didn't stop for Jesus. Jesus stopped for him. Jesus didn't have to stop. Jesus didn't have to notice him. Jesus didn't have to do anything. Maybe he could have gone by and looked up at that and go, look at that silly little man up in a tree. But that's not what Jesus did. He saw him. Saw him for where he was physically in a tree. Saw him for where he was emotionally. Lonely and despairing. Saw him for where he was spiritually. Lost and in need. Jesus saw him. But then look at the next thing. He didn't just see him. The scripture says that Jesus knows him. He looks up in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows what's in his heart. Jesus understands him and looks up there and he calls him by name. I think about it. I wonder, when was the last time Zacchaeus heard his name spoken that wasn't with contempt or with an expletive added to it? And now suddenly this man Jesus, this man who has been teaching with authority, this man who has been healing, this man who has raised from the dead, this man who is unlike any other man he's ever heard of, this man Jesus looks up at him and calls him by name. You know, there's great power in our names. We love to hear our name. Well, most of the time we love to hear our names. But yeah, Zig Ziglar once said, he said, the sweetest word in any language is someone's name. That's what they love to hear. I remember when my grandson, Micah, was little, we had a friend who thought his name was Mike. Logical mistake. But Micah would try to correct him. And I mean, I'm talking, Micah's little bitty. And this would call him Mike, and he'd go, it's Micah. Next time, he'd say something to Mike, it's Micah. Finally, one day, Micah had had enough. And so he called him Mike again, and Micah stopped, and he goes, it's not Mike, it's Micah. It's Micah. He said, say it. Say Mike and add on the end of it. Mike, So if you want to know what my grandson's name is, it's Micah. But he wanted to get his name right. We love to hear a name shows somebody knows us. And so Jesus knows him. And then I want you to look at a third thing. Jesus accepts him. Here's this despised, silly-looking little man up in a tree. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. Now remember, Jesus entered Jericho planning to pass through. But now he's going to stay at least a while. Why? Because he's seen Zacchaeus. He knows what Zacchaeus needs. And he's letting him know that he cares about him. I must stay at your house today. It's an interesting phrase, must stay. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 3, verse 7, where John says, you must be born again. It means it's mandatory, it's obligatory, it's necessary. In order for what's going to take place next, this has to happen. In other words, in John, he's telling us, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to enter into a relationship with Christ, you must be born again. And here he's telling Zacchaeus, if your life is going to be changed, if you're going to experience what you want to experience, we must fellowship with one another. Now, normally a preacher waits to the end of his message to do the application, applying it to us and to our lives today, but I feel like it just needs to go right here. Now, don't get excited. We're not at the end of the message. We're not almost finished. But I'm going to put the application of this part of it right here. Now, remember what we've said. Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Jesus accepted Zacchaeus. If you're here today and you're struggling, you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. You're here today and maybe like Zacchaeus, you feel like nobody cares, nobody loves you. Nobody accepts you. If you feel small and unnoticed, I want you to understand something. Those three phrases, Jesus saw Zacchaeus, Jesus knew Zacchaeus, Jesus accepted Zacchaeus. You can right now replace Zacchaeus with your name. Jesus sees you. He saw Zacchaeus where he was, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He sees you where you are, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He knows what you need. He knows you. He knows you by name. In Isaiah, God says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Jesus knows you. He knows everything that you're going through. You may say, "No, I've got too much baggage. I've got too much junk and trash in my life. There's no way he could love me. There's no way he can do this for me." No, Jesus already knows. And he says to you, "Come. Come." Jesus understands everything you're going through and all that you're struggling with. And he knows what you need. And what you need is that personal relationship with him in which your sins are forgiven and your life is forever changed. And that's the thing, he accepts you where you are. But the great news of it is he doesn't leave us where we are. He changes us and transforms us and makes us into new creations. So maybe you're in here in the auditorium today or you're listening online and you're thinking, "Jesus couldn't care about me." Let me share this with you. If Jesus were physically with us today, you are the one he would want to spend time with. The one who is far away from God. Jesus sees, Jesus knows, and Jesus accepts us. That's the message of the gospel, folks. And look what happens next. Look at verse 6. "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." Now, I think at this point in his life, Zacchaeus hadn't had much joy in anything. Oh, yeah, he had a lot of money. He was rich, as described earlier. But I don't think he found joy in his richness, joy in his money. He didn't have relationships, so there was no joy there. But all of a sudden, with this encounter with Jesus Christ, this meeting with Jesus Christ, he finds joy. This weekend, over 50 students found joy in Christ Jesus. This morning, those of you who are searching for joy, searching for peace, searching for purpose, searching for answers, can find joy in Jesus. But I want you to notice something. Something that just irritates me. Makes me mad. Look at the next verse, verse 7. "And when they saw it," that's all the people, all the crowd of folks, "when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Folks, does that make you upset? Does that make you outraged that here's a man who has suddenly found joy in his life, a man who has received this invitation from Jesus, a man whose life is being changed and transformed forever, and those around him grumbled and complained? Isn't that horrendous? Got awful quiet. And I think I know why we get quiet. Because if we stop and think about it and are honest with ourselves, we have to admit we've been there sometimes. We've sometimes been upset over how Jesus is saving somebody. We've been upset over what kind of joy he's bringing in their lives. We've been upset because they don't look like us or dress like us or act like us or worship like us. Listen, folks. Jesus came for one mission, one purpose. It's in verse 10, right there in this passage. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. That's what he's about. And that's what we, the church, is supposed to be about. So church, listen to me. Don't ever become like the people in verse 7 there. Don't ever become those who grumble over things. You know, I think part of the reason they grumbled and complained was their selfishness. They were upset because Jesus was going to dine with that guy instead of me. He's inviting himself to go to Zacchaeus' house. He could have come to my house. That would have made more sense. I'm better than Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. Jesus, tax collector and sinner. They was worried about themselves instead of rejoicing in a new child of God. So folks, don't ever become like that. But it's interesting how Zacchaeus responds. He doesn't get up in arms and he doesn't get irritated at them. He just turns to Jesus, and in verse 8 we read this. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." You see, in verse 6, Zacchaeus invited Jesus into his house. In verse 8, he invites him into his heart. You say, well, how do you know that? It doesn't say that. Well, yeah, it does, just not in those exact words. What do we see in verse 8? A changed life. And how do we know when somebody has invited Jesus into their heart? They experience a changed life. See, the Bible is all about that word repentance. That's what salvation is all about. That's what changed lives are all about. That's what transformed lives are all about. We're headed in one direction, away from God. We're heading in this direction where I'm in control and I'm doing what I want to do and what I think is best. But then we meet Jesus. We encounter Jesus Christ in our lives, and he causes us to make a U-turn. And now we're walking towards God and we're putting him in control of our lives. That's biblical repentance. And in verse 8, we see in Zacchaeus the example of biblical repentance. We see changed lives. He says, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to give them fourfold. That means he's giving them back 300%. He's going to give them what he took plus another 300%. What was required in that day was 20% interest payment. You give them back what you took and 20% more. He's going 15 times that, 300%. That's a change and a transformed life. And Jesus sees that and he acknowledges that. Because look at verse 9. It says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Today salvation has come to this house. Well, how did he get there? He says, he is a son of Abraham. Now, what does that mean? He's not talking about being Jewish there. He's talking about believing. Abraham is known as the father of faith. And in Genesis chapter 15, it says that Abraham believed and God credited to him, counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, he believed in what God was going to do. He was looking ahead to the cross and believing that God was going to provide the way, that God was going to give a sacrifice that would change lives forever. He's looking ahead to that. And because of his belief, God said it was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him that he was saved. Now we today, we look back at the cross and we see what Jesus did on that cross, how he came. And as Jacqueline was sharing, you know, in her talking about the scriptures earlier, she was saying, you know, he left heaven, he came to earth, he left the glories that he had and came down here to die on the cross. Why? To pay the price for our sins. We look back and see that and we believe and we're saved. And here's Zacchaeus. He believed in Jesus, and we know he did because Jesus then equated him to Abraham. He said, he is a son of Abraham. He is a believer, is what he says there. What an amazing story of transformation and change and salvation. And yet the same story of change and transformation and salvation is available to all of us here today. Because Jesus sees you, he knows you, and He accepts you because he loves you and cares for you. What an amazing opportunity. For some of you here today who've never put your faith and trust in Christ. Some of you here today who've been kind of bungling your way through life, dealing with the struggles, trying to figure it out for yourself. And today, in the story of Zacchaeus, we realize it's not us, it's him. We're not going to find the way. We're not going to achieve it. But Christ has already done the work for us, and he will receive us unto himself if we just believe. We started this sermon looking at verse 1 of chapter 19 and seeing the word Jericho. The city of Jericho. You go back to that passage in the Old Testament with Joshua. You've got the city of Jericho and the great physical wall, the stone walls around it. And you've got Joshua, whose name means God saves. And as I said earlier, yes, okay, Joshua fought a battle, but it wasn't a battle in a physical sense. It wasn't with his armies and it wasn't with weapons. His weapon was faith. He listened to God and did what God told him to do. And he and the children of Israel would march around the city. And at the appropriate time, as they followed in faith, marching around the city, the physical walls collapsed and fell. And now we have today. And we have Jesus. God saves. And he'll come into our lives when we respond in faith and our spiritual walls will fall. All of those things that kept us from being connected to God. All of those things that kept us from having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ will fall. You know, one of the biggest obstacles we have is ourselves. We're too proud. We don't want to admit our need. We don't want to turn and acknowledge that we're weak and he is strong. We don't want to acknowledge that we can't save ourselves, but he can save us. But folks, once we acknowledge that, once we admit that, once we ask Jesus to come, he's already waiting. He says, let's meet. Let's spend time together. He said, become a child of God. Jesus sees. Jesus knows. And Jesus accepts you as you are. One of the great old hymns of the faith is just as I am, I come. That's what Jesus says to you today. Just come. For I must spend time with you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message of this passage, Lord, for the story of Zacchaeus and what you did in his life. But Father, we thank you even more for the fact that there's so many of us here in this room and listening online that have experienced the same thing and had Christ come into their heart and lives and bring them salvation. But Father, our prayer today is also for those who are here, those that are listening online, those that are hearing this message somewhere else, Lord, and need to know Jesus, need to make that decision for him, need to understand that Christ cares about them, that Christ knows where they are. He understands everything they're going through, and yet he loves them anyway. Father, whatever our need here today, would you speak to us? Or would you lead us into repentance? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.